Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 163.
Psalm 141 says, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered as the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by safely. I'm not sure how often we go through life looking for the traps of the devil. How do we even go about this? How do we know where they are or what they look like? Yet we have been warned that the devil wants to destroy us, to devour us, and that there are traps that we are to be wary of. More often than not, we realize that there was a trap when we have already fallen into it. So what are we supposed to do to keep from falling? What do flatterers look like? How do we keep from falling asleep in the Christian life? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. And Rob's an elder here at Westminster, and he's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hi.
Welcome back.
You know, thank you. You know, I have to say, for anyone who has ever thought, you guys are somewhat silly at times, be thankful we didn't record before we were recording, because there was a whole lot of silliness.
There's a whole lot of silliness going on. But do we get that charge?
Sometimes.
Most people are. It's usually a scathing charge. You're too
usually
silly.
Usually it is. We're too
you're
silly.
Too silly. You're
it
talking
must
about
be more serious.
Holy things. Please don't be silly while you do
that's
that.
Right. That's right. Never tell a joke.
Never be sarcastic.
Never be sarcastic.
Never, Rob.
I would have to be quiet a lot if I was
for a very
not,
long time.
Then the sarcasm would just make my head explode.
But I think the silliness comes out when it's like been forever since we've recorded,
that's
which
true.
It's been about a month,
it has
right?
Been. It has
a
been.
Month. Or, well,
it's been
like,
a few weeks. Yeah.
Yeah. You well, I've been gone for a month.
Right.
So.
And I was at different conventions. I was just at the PCA General Assembly.
You were at the, yeah, you so were there. Where were you before that, friends. Though? Let's just go back in time a little bit here.
I was at the Classical Christian School.
That's
convention,
right.
In, ACCS.
In, near Atlanta.
Near Atlanta. Yeah.
Right. Which produced a couple of upcoming podcasts.
It did.
Right?
I was able to do a couple interviews and they'll be, well, probably won't be another month or so.
Yeah,
we're
yeah,
going to
yeah,
finish none. The. Pilgrim's Progress series right. Before we get to those.
Yeah, but I thought it was good, you know, we'll just give you a little, you know, some
oh, yeah.
good
well,
stuff coming.
Of course, yes. Well, I got to sit down with my good friend, Dr. Nichols.
Mm-hmm.
And Steve Nichols.
Your good friend.
My good friend. Actually, he is my friend, actually. It's funny. I know. A lot
big
of people
smile
are
just went
that.
On Rob's face.
No, I like Steve. He's a great guy. He's an excellent teacher,
mm-hmm.
but he's also just a very pastoral person. Yeah. And so it's always great when I see him.
Remind me, is he 5 minutes in church history? With Steve
yes.
Nichols? Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. I thought I recognized
and we
the
talk
voice.
About that a little bit. We talk yeah. about upcoming books. And we just talk about the state of evangelicalism. We have a nice
good.
Little chat.
Excellent.
And then the other interview I was able to do was for Zeki Abraham mm-hmm. and Chris Cashin, who are OPC
ministers,
ministers, and they're working with refugees in and around Atlanta. And that was really good. Zeki,
Zeki's got a story in and of himself.
He has quite the stories from Eritrea.
Yeah.
And escaped through persecution.
Yeah. Escaped from persecution.
I would say through persecution.
through persecution at the same time. Yeah.
He's a great guy. Family, and we talk a lot about, he was very anxious to talk about persecution and what the church endures and how we should look at it.
Yeah.
So that would be coming up in a month.
Yeah. And I don't think a lot of, OPC are pretty familiar with Eritrea just because it's a part of our foreign missions history, but I'm not sure how familiar many other denominations are with the country of Eritrea and the work of missions in Eritrea. So,
right.
Excellent.
Although we have to back up a minute because I think there's something wrong with the beast.
Why?
Well, I came in today and the beast tried to kill me.
Yeah, you lulled her to sleep.
It wasn't so much asleep. She just fell over.
You lulled her down.
Lulled her down. I think maybe because it's 95 degrees that maybe that has something
to
do with
it. It is warm. It is warm here. Yeah. I wouldn't complain though. Not like you at least.
I think, nobody can complain like me. No, I think you need to check that dog out and get some therapy or something.
She's doing all right. Yeah. She's doing all right. Yeah, get her some therapy. the dog whisperer, Rob, do you want to give her some therapy?
I could do that, yeah.
So you had that conference, we had the General Assembly of the OPC first.
Right.
That's where
there.
I was at.
You were at that.
And working that, and that was a nice, peaceful assembly, which is always a wonder. We finished early, which was great, and then I had a good vacation after that in beautiful northern Texas around the Dallas area.
Nice.
So nice and warm, all pleasant, arid in the area we were at, little cacti hanging out with the scorpions and snakes and lots of frogs.
This is a travelogue brought to you by Bob Trilla.
And then you said you were at the General Assembly of the PCA, and that was also in Dallas.
That was in Dallas a couple weeks later. Yeah. It was great because I got to see some really good friends that I only get to see maybe once a year if I go to the PCA General Assembly. Met some listeners.
We have listeners in the PCA.
We do.
Oh, wonderful.
Do. Yeah.
Let me know. You know, say hey.
Yeah. No, it was good. It's always good to meet brothers in Christ who love the gospel, love the church, and are committed to serving.
Yeah. Yeah.
And being pastors.
Yeah.
Had some really good conversations.
Yeah. I watched much of it on the live stream, which is handy. I'm thankful. I'm working with the OPC's General Assembly and then looking out at the crowd at the PCA General Assembly. I'm so thankful for delegated assemblies.
Yeah.
I think their committee of commissioners is about or larger than our General Assembly. I think they have like over 200 people that serve on that committee to help prepare for the assembly.
And how many do we have?
Well, we have 150 commissioners, or maybe 153.
Right. But I mean, how many on the committee?
Oh, well, we don't have a committee of commissioners. We have a different thing.
Oh, okay.
Oh, yeah. No, I mean, not their arrangements committee, but their committee of commissioners that like does the stuff of handling reports and stuff beforehand. Which is kind of like our ACs, which advisory committees.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And they have like 200 on that committee, which is about the size of our assembly. So it's pretty amazing. Yeah. I mean, I can be corrected about the actual numbers there if someone wants to, but that's just anecdotally listening. Anyway, we have actually a podcast of content here besides all this rambling.
It's all been content.
Yeah, it's content, but it's kind of like
rambling.
We're
getting
here.
Close now. We only have 3 episodes left of Pilgrim's Progress.
Well, I have a question about this because I was asked about if we're going to do part 2.
Somebody asked you that, really?
Yeah, they did. They said it won't be complete unless you do part 2.
Oh my goodness!
Didn't think we were planning on it.
We were not planning on it. Part 2 is fantastic. I love part 2. I thought we probably needed to have something in the middle that or after this that was going away from Pilgrim's Progress. It's been great, and the feedback's been wonderful. I think we've been a blessing. I know someone came up and said that their church is doing an adult Sunday school class using Pilgrim's Progress, which again is fantastic. Mm-hmm. I will say that we will return at some point, and we will do part 2 because the story of Christiana is fantastic. And we'll talk more about that in a few weeks, maybe.
Okay.
But there's definitely right. going to be some episodes in between.
In between, yeah. I just wanted to get that out there just because I was asked during our assembly by some listeners. So okay. that was pretty cool.
Yeah, today, though, we're talking. Last we talked about A Little Faith last time.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And which is really interesting because it gives us a good understanding of, especially for church leaders, but not, and I don't mean necessarily ordained. I mean people that are mature within the church. How do you deal with somebody that has is weak in their faith, has the little mm-hmm. faith?
Yeah.
And how do you deal with people who have gone through true tragedies, hard times within their life, but they just can't get past it?
Yeah.
And which
happens a lot.
Yeah, it happens a lot. Yeah.
And Christian was the more pastoral with patience,
yes.
As opposed to hopeful, which came across as a bit more harsh and unwilling to accept someone else's flaws or weaknesses in the
right.
Christian faith, which was an interesting, I think, read. And like you said, it's very pastoral mm-hmm. part of, I mean, not that there aren't other pastoral parts of Bunyan's book here, but.
Right.
That was especially so, I thought.
Yeah. How did it actually, because it's really dealing with people that as a pastor, as an elder, or anybody that's been in the church a long time, people are going to spring to your mind, oh, I know who this is. Yeah. And of course, we've been saying the whole time that as Bunyan's writing this, mm-hmm. he's got people in his head that he's dealt with little faith. He's mm-hmm. dealt with people like that. So I'm sure that as he's writing, he's thinking and using Christian and hopeful as how should it be done, and what often is our reaction to having to deal with somebody like this? Our reaction is often get over it already. It's the Bob Newhart.
Stop
just
it.
Stop it.
Yeah,
stop it.
That comes to mind simply because I referenced it.
You did, but I'm also a big Bob Newhart fan, so I was like, oh, that's great.
I rewatched it before bringing that to mind. So
Well, I just got this problem. Well, just stop it. Oh, okay. Done.
Stop it.
I'm done. That was all I needed to hear, and now I'm done.
Yeah. I don't need reasons. I don't need help doing it.
Right. So Christian is portraying Bunyan's pastoral. This is how you should actually deal with somebody mm-hmm. like this. But all Christians are going to face these kinds of trials. We're all going to face trials. They might be little ones or big ones, but and we're all going to fail. I think that's really what it comes down to. When we think back over our lives and we see our failures, but we've repented of this sin. We think back 20 years to the sin that we've committed and we start to feel guilty over it.
Mm-hmm.
But this is something that we've repented of.
Yeah.
Well, this is a way the devil tries to destroy us.
Do you think that has anything to do with the next step of how things proceed now next? They come to a fork in the road.
Yeah.
Right. And then, and some things happen here at the fork of
right.
the road.
Right. Yeah. And that's thing in his, was a Yogi Berra that said, when you come to a fork in the road, you take it. so I was, they were with the shepherds and they're told three things. They're given instructions of how to go. So they go, follow this path, go this way. They were told, beware the flatterer. And do not sleep upon the enchanted ground. So now they've come to their first, this is where the advice should kick in. Mm-hmm. Because they should know the way to go. They've been shown the way to go. But what happens?
They meet this guy in the fork in the road, or along the fork in the road. Mm. And he's got a hood, which, is always a little ominous.
It's true.
And he tells them that he knows the way. And this guy kind of reminds us of vainglory. And he leads them, though, into the middle of a net, unbeknownst to them, of course.
Okay.
And then he removes his cloak, and they find out that they're trapped in the net. And that he, in fact, is one of the people that they were warned about.
Right. So they're 0-2. They got three instructions and they're 0-2 and they're caught in a net.
Now what?
Yeah.
Right.
And so here they've just been talking about little faith. They had this big discussion about what do you do when you're tempted? What do you do when you've gone through, when you've fallen, when you've been deceived? And little faith, he was robbed of his spiritual gifts, is what, you know, his assurance
mm-hmm.
in a lot of ways. He still kept his jewels because he was still saved, still a Christian. But his faith was just beaten down to now it's very small. So here's the two guys that have all the answers stuck in a net.
Right, right. And
well, I mean, in one sense, though, can you blame them? I mean, they didn't know which way to go. And this guy comes, he's on the road, right? I mean, he seems to be going in their direction, and he's assured he knows where to go. He's, I know where to go. So why wouldn't they follow him? And what's the problem?
Well, because they had just been warned that to be really awake and wary, careful about pretty much anyone that comes across their path, so that they would know how to discern those that come before them. They should have remembered the shepherd's warning about the flatterer, and that they had been given directions, but they forgot them. Or I'm not sure how it's worded. On the signed margin of mine here, it says that they're convicted of their forgetfulness.
Right. They were shown which way to go. They should have known.
They were shown which way to go, and then they forgot which way to go. And so there were things that they should have known and would not have needed this person's help.
Right.
But they.
Well, they could have questioned him. They could have said, "Oh, great, you know which way to go. That's wonderful. How do you know?" Well, I mean, not how do you know? You know, but just in a real, how do you know? What is your, where are you getting your information from? Where are you getting your directions? Where are they coming from? And if he had said, "Well, the shepherds have shown me," well, that would have been he still might have been a deceiver. He still might have been a flatterer. But at least they would have been inquiring in a way that would have been a good, the right line of argument.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't. He comes along and says, "I know which way to go," and they follow him, and they end up in a net. So their guilt is justified.
They're guilty.
Yeah, they are guilty. Yeah, they've wandered away from the right path, even though they thought they were going in the right direction. And now they've been caught in a net by the flatterer who they were warned against. So I was talking to somebody, a pastor at the PCA General Assembly, and he was telling me about somebody that was in his church and started to teach some doctrine that was just, something didn't sit right. And what it was doesn't matter. That's not the point. But some people who were in the Sunday school class that this man was teaching started to come to the pastor and say, "What do you think about this?" And this mm-hmm. person saying this. And at first, it was just nuances. It wasn't anything that he really thought was dangerous. He just thought it was an interesting take. But then he and the session started to hear some more things. So they went to the gentleman and they said, "We hear you've been teaching this." And he didn't really deny it, but he was saying, "Well, you know, it's nothing. Yeah, I believe this," but it was just subtle. It was so subtle. Mm-hmm. And I think the pastor in the session, I don't blame them really at all. They heard something that was wrong, that they thought was wrong. They went to inquire about it. They weren't convinced it was wrong. They were taking a slower approach.
Mm-hmm.
But by the time they figured out how bad the theology was, that it was something that would disqualify this man from being considered a Christian.
Oh, really?
He left,
mm-hmm.
and he took several families with him.
Mm.
And again, there's only, we can only use our judgment so far. At some point, we might do everything we can right,
mm-hmm.
and still get it wrong. And of course, the church was devastated. The session was devastated, and it's just, but those families, I couldn't think. You know, it was those families. Here, those families were. How in the world does somebody come with false doctrine that is clearly false doctrine when you flesh it out
mm-hmm.
and deceive several families and just take them away? I mean, he was the flatterer in their congregation, and he led them down the wrong path, and they fell away into a net. And here, this had happened in a conservative Reformed church. You know, we need to be careful because the flatterer comes into any congregation, any and every. congregation. And this is why we have scriptures that we point to and say this is our authority. This is why that we have a confession that we can say, well, what you're teaching, you know, is not actually in accord with the confession. And of course, we would say that not accord with scripture.
Right, right.
And it's right for the session to be able to come and judge someone rightly or wrongly. This is why God has given us the authority to do this, so that we might protect the sheep.
Well, yeah, I mean, the church government is for that purpose. The session has right. The authority that governs over the ministry of word
right.
in any particular congregation, right. Yeah.
But these families as well, I mean, why, it frustrates me, because it's like, why weren't they listening to him saying, wait a minute, mm-hmm. that's not what the confession says. That's not what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. But they were led away. They were flattered away. Mm-hmm. And again, I think the session did. I don't think they did anything wrong. They just didn't, you know. Now, you know, of course, 2020, hindsight is 2020.
Right.
Thinking
right,
back,
right.
They should have pursued
different
lines of questions. Yeah, they should have right. But it's 2020. Mm-hmm. But that's what's happened with Christian and Hopeful here. Now they're in the net. And of course, the response that they have that might be different than Little Faith is that Little Faith, when this happened, he was just beaten into the ground and his guilt consumed him. Well, Christian and Hopeful are going to struggle with this a little bit, but you can see that their faith is stronger right away, because they're guilty, but it's not going to destroy them as it kind of does with Little Faith.
Yeah, well, different people, right? I mean, different people handling different problems in a different way. And we know Christian and we know Hopeful here. And almost instantly, when they realize that they're entangled in the net, they recognize they've fallen into an error. Now, do I see myself, Christian says, in an error? Did not the shepherds bid us beware of the flatterers? As is the saying of the wise man, so we have found it this day. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And Hopeful says similar. He says, they also gave us a note of directions about the way for our more sure finding thereof. But therein we have also forgotten to read, and have not kept ourselves from the paths of the destroyer. Here David was wiser than we, for saith he, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Thus they lay bewailing themselves in the net. At last they espied a shining one coming towards them with a whip of small cord in his hand. And that sort of leads us into the next little, you know, part there with a angel or a shining one coming along with a whip. What's all that about?
Well, I mean, that's why I read the psalm that I had read, that when we have fallen, often it feels like we are being beaten as a punishment. But the beatings of our Lord are to bring us to a place of repentance and a place of restoration. This is Christian and Hopeful are about to get whipped to remind them of their failure. Now, praise God, we don't have angels appearing before us with the whip to beat us. Although maybe that would be helpful.
I'm sure if any angel appeared before us, we'd be on our feet, flat on our face.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so he could beat away. But yeah, that's what's going on here with the angel coming in. And it, Christian and Faithful, they respond well.
Yeah, I mean,
they're already guilty. They
already knew
we
it.
We deserve the beating.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, they're receiving the Lord's chastening, and they seem to understand that the Lord chastens his children, right? Yeah. And that's the point, I think, here of this section. And you could have, you know, for this, of course, you can think of Hebrews 12 in the section on where the author, the preacher to the Hebrews, is talking similarly about how the Lord chastens his children, disciplines his children, and that it's a good thing to know that you're being disciplined by your Father in heaven, because that shows he loves you, right? And that they're receiving it as such, that they are the ones who are loved by their Father in heaven. Mm. which is a good thing.
Yeah. So they're taken out of the net. They're beaten. They're put back on the right path. And they start walking again. And they're going to meet someone that's going to cause some doubts in whether or not what they're doing is right. Of course, they've just, look at all the trials that they've been through. And as we live, this is what Bunyan is doing here, is he's bringing to mind what it's like for Christians who have lived a long Christian life, but now are in that place where, you know, they're mature, they're, you know, been there, done that. These are faithful members of the body of Christ, and they've been coming to church now their whole lives. They're, you know, they're in their 40s and their 50s, and they're really, you know, they don't need to know the basics of theology. They don't need to know the basics of Christianity. They know them front and back, and it's wonderful. It's great. But what happens to people who are like that you've been in church with? I mean, I'm sure that you've seen somebody who was the pillar of the church, that had been there all their lives, that had taught Sunday school, that had maybe held office, and then they walk away, not just from church, not just from, yeah, I'm tired of going here, but they walk away from the faith itself, and they'll say, you know what? I don't believe anymore. And that's who they meet, atheist, who had started out on the road of Christianity, but now he's walking back the opposite direction.
Yeah, yeah. They say they're walking toward him with his back toward Zion, which is an interesting way to put it. I mean, Bunyan could have just simply said, you know, someone's walking toward us.
Right.
But he puts in there that language of with his back toward Zion. Right. And that's, I think, important, because it's as though he's turned his back on Zion. And to him, there's no such place. He's never found it. And therefore, because of his experience of not ever finding it, he's been there. He's been searching 20 years, and he's never found good old Zion the way that he thought he would. And so he's given up and says, it just doesn't exist. Because when he meets them and he tells them, or they tell him where they're going, he just laughs out loud.
Yeah.
He's like, no way. The reading that I had.
There is no such place.
Yeah. It was a great reading that I was listening to. The guy just burst out with wonderful laughter. Such a derision of laughter, derisive laughter. It was really well done. And that's what they have. Atheists, this new character that we, is this our first time meeting atheists?
This is our first time meeting atheists. Yeah. And the thing is, Christian hopeful, that, you know, the shepherds showed them the gates of Zion. They showed them the city.
Yes.
They were too nervous to actually see much more than just kind of a blurry outline of the gate, but they were shown it. They had a glimpse. So when this man comes with his laughter and says it doesn't exist, again, they should be thinking back to the instruction that they received from the shepherds. That should have been what solidified their, you know, their response to him, which should have been, you're wrong.
Right.
Because, and I think one thing that really kept popping out to me in this section is, where is our source of authority? And that should have been questioned right away. Is this man, his source of authority was himself.
His own experience. Yeah.
His experience was such and such. And so now he's going to tell them what is true.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not where our truth comes from.
Right. Well, it's not where truth comes from.
Right.
And so he bases his understanding upon his own experience instead of submitting his experience to the truth, which he had to have revealed something to him to have gotten on the path in the first place.
Right.
So he had
yeah.
some understanding. But it wasn't as we would put it in these terms, it wasn't a saving understanding. He didn't have faith to make it all the way. He wouldn't persevere in it. He didn't believe it the way.
Christian here, though, after he meets atheist, he starts to believe him. Says, look, I mean, this guy, he's walked the road that we're traveling down. He's already been up there. He's been doing this for a lot longer than we have. So he has what? Experience. He has age. He has wisdom. He is coming back. He has a surety. He has in a sort of sense of kind of a pity for Christian and hopeful. And so Christian is saying, well, maybe he's right. I mean, maybe we're wrong.
Yeah, I didn't buy that.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, he you're right. He does say that, but thankfully only a short moment or two later he tells us he's just testing. He's just testing hopeful.
Right.
And I was glad to see where he went. He brings it to what the shepherds had shown them. Mm-hmm. Haven't we seen this ourselves, right? Which is the testimony of the shepherds. Right. And their experience too. So you don't want to completely discount experience, but it has to be judged through the word.
Right.
And where true faith comes from and where the objective truth of God resides. Because Christian says, then said Christian to hopeful, his fellow, is it true which this man hath said? So that's referring to the things that atheist had said. So he's he's essentially the way atheist goes about it, says, you know, 20 years I've been walking this path and I haven't found a thing, blah, blah, blah. You guys are fools. And he says, well, hopeful, is it true? You know, kind of like that. And hopeful's like, take heed. He is one of the flatterers. Remember that it hath cost us once already for our hearkening to such kind of fellows. What? No, Mount Sion? Did we not see the delectable mountains, the gate of the city, or from the delectable mountains, the gate of the city? Also, are we not now to walk by faith? Let us go on, said hopeful, lest the man with the whip overtake us again. Right. So it's like, we're not going to, this isn't happening again to us. Right. So we were caught in the net. Atheist, this isn't going to fool us. You should have taught me that lesson. This is hopeful. Now he's like chastising Christian for a second here, which I will round you in the ears withal. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. I saw my brother. Cease to hear him, and let us believe to the saving of the soul. And then Christian comes in, my brother, my brother, I did not put the question to thee, for that I doubted of the truth of our belief myself, but to prove thee, and to fetch from thee a fruit of the honesty of thy heart. As for this man, I know that he is blinded by the God of this world. Let thee and I go on knowing that we have belief of the truth and no lie is of the truth. So you got the you got everything just encapsulated there. It's really actually a short section, but there's a lot in there.
Yeah, there is. And I was trying to play it up a little bit that, you know, Christian.
Sorry.
Christian is, you know, he's doubting.
Oh, no, Christian.
But yeah, but now he's playing devil advocate the whole time. It's interesting, Christian, that he's kind of really taken back his discipleship leader role over hopeful, even if hopeful doesn't really need
that's right.
it. And hopefully, and you can see kind of see Christian smiling to himself as hopeful is just going, what are you talking about? You shouldn't be listening to him. He's a flatterer.
We walk by faith.
That's right. And he's like, yes,
that's my boy. That's
and that's good. I mean, it's a good relationship that you see, especially after, you know, Christian made mistakes with when they went to Doubting Castle. It was Christian's fault. And then they come out of there. And so now they've just both forgotten to listen to the shepherds and followed a flatterer. I mean, so Christian or hopeful as the one being trained has seen the weaknesses of his mentor. And for anyone that has people who they consider mentors, if you don't see their weaknesses, you're really not looking because they have them. And we need to be careful that as people who have people who are training us, and that's a good thing that God has set up, that you have this discipleship. But be careful because you're being discipled by sinners. And if you find out that they're sinners and it takes away your faith, then your faith was never placed in the right place. It was never on Christ.
Yeah.
And you know, a mentor should be able to look at anyone that he's discipling and say, look, if you examine my life, I will fail you, which as Christian failed hopeful. But as Christian still takes on that role, we have to remember that we can't let the sin of our past keep us from doing the things of God. He is supposed to be, you know, he's taken on that role of discipleship for hopeful. And he could give up. He could say, you know what? I keep messing up. I'm the one who brought us in Doubting Castle. I'm the one that You know, I can take responsibility for leading us into the net. I'm the reason why the angel had to come and beat us. But he doesn't allow that to happen. He understands his sin. He confesses his sin, and then he moves on. And I think that's helpful for people in when we're in relationships with with people in the church. We're all sinners, and that needs to be forgiven and move past.
We will be, we will disappoint each other.
Yeah, we will.
And if we raise someone too high, the only place they can go is down, and that is never a good position to put someone in. By the way,
yeah, I think one of the themes I've seen, especially since they been in this area, is again going back to that, you know, people who've been in the church a long time, is that we have to be careful that we aren't entering into complacency when it comes to the things of God. And I think that's what we're going to see coming up with the Enchanted Ground, because then they move forward past atheists, they move past him, and they come to this Enchanted Ground. I think it's kind of representing this idea of you know, sleeping, but of complacency.
Yeah,
that it's, and it, that's really easy for everybody.
Oh, very much
so. You go to church, you read your Bible. Yeah,
yeah. I mean, the Christian life is one of regularity in many ways, and the, God's given us a weekly cycle to live on as we walk this journey, this pilgrimage for the celestial city ourselves. And it's a pattern of Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day. It's the holiday, the holy day that the Lord has given us that is always there, and it's always going to be there. That's the regularity of it. And a part of that is, you know, then worship, it's singing, it's scripture reading, it's prayer. Now, there are other things that fill our time as well that, you know, sort of spice up the monotony of, of life, we might say. That's growing, it's maturing, it's having pitfalls in life, falling into them, it, you know, all of those things. But life is not described in the scriptures as you know,
always exciting.
Oh, yeah, of constant excitement going on. Now, I mean, you might live the life of an adventurer or something like that, but that's not typical.
Really? Wow. Okay, wow, fantastic. It's I knew they were real.
It's not typical of most human beings and most Christians. And, you know, it's easy to fall into, as you said, complacency. It's a good word for it, to fall asleep at the wheel, so to speak, and sort of go on autopilot. You've all, well, maybe not all, but I've talked to people, and I think myself as well, where, you know, you get in the car and then you're home and you realize, wait a minute, how did I get here? Yeah. It's not that you actually fell asleep, but you've done it so much. You like don't remember the actual drive from one place to another. And you're like, oh, that was so unsafe.
Yeah. You know?
And it's kind of like we can go on autopilot for the Christian life and just do the things that you're doing because it's what you've always done. And the excitement of early conversion is over and you're just in the regularity of life. And I think we need to, you know, pop ourselves, pinch ourselves, pop ourselves in the face every now and then. And say, no, you know, this is a good thing that we're a part of. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, and God is doing some great things in it, and we're part of that. And it's just sort of the spiritual enlivening that we need. And you know what? As monotonous as it feels sometimes, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that's what it's there for, to wake us up, to reinvigorate us, to fill us up by the holy power of the Holy Spirit as the Word is given to us, and we receive God's grace, and He ministers to us. Unfortunately, so often, though, when we go Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we're asleep at the wheel even sometimes.
Yeah, so they're going through this area that's making them sleepy. And Hopeful's response is, you know, to take a nap, and which, you know, sounds really good. Naps are good things. And I like naps. And Christian says, no, we can't. You know, we've been warned not to. Now they're going to remember the what the shepherds told them, and it's a good thing. Mm-hmm. So 1-3, okay. It works in baseball. And the way that they overcome the sleepiness, the tiredness, is to actually talk about Hopeful's conversion. And which makes me think that for those of us, the people you're talking about, those who are just, you know, I'm just tired, this is all getting boring now, read a good Christian biography. I'm always, you know, always pushing
you're always pushing the biographies there. Yeah.
Those around us, this is Hebrews chapter 11. Mm-hmm. This is very short little biographies given to us, but it's there for our inspiration.
Yeah.
And so read a good Christian biography and they can rejuvenate us, help us to love the Christian life again.
Being reminded how God works in so many different ways. I think that's what you're getting at there.
Yeah.
And even, you know, sometimes just changing things up a bit, you know, we can get into a rut. And you can make the Christian biography a part of your regular devotion or you know, you read scripture, of course, but add maybe a song, sing. Mm-hmm. Maybe you don't like singing, but I know you don't like singing, Rob.
Well, harsh.
At least you've told me in the past.
No, I said, okay, fine. I don't hate singing. Why'd you say that?
I didn't say that.
I don't hate singing. I have a very average singing voice.
Okay. All right. So, all right.
And I'm married to somebody who could sing, you know,
draw
any
that
part.
Back just
and,
a little bit. All right. Any part? She sings bass.
Oh, yeah. She could probably.
I didn't know that.
Maybe any female part. I just, wow. She could probably sing bass.
No. What I'm just trying to get at there is just sprucing up what you do day by day. Mm-hmm. So you mentioned reading Christian autobiographies or biographies. Mm-hmm. But you know, you can add reading a light commentary mm-hmm. to your scripture reading. It changes it up a little bit mm-hmm. and you can, have a conversation with someone in your church about their conversion.
Yeah.
I mean, you can be very literal here. How often have you asked someone in your church how they came to faith? Now, sometimes it's very simple and it's not that, you know, like an exciting story or anything like that, but that's okay. You're getting to know the person a little bit better.
Sure.
Ask them about your faith, about their faith, and about their long life. If you have an octogenarian in your congregation, they got a lot of stories there. Talk to them.
I'm sorry, what? And
someone who's plus 80, 80 plus years old. Wow. Octogenarian.
An octogenarian.
Yeah. You haven't heard that before?
No, I've never heard that before.
No, I'm sorry.
That's interesting.
Sorry.
It's pretty good. You're just making up words.
Yeah, now I'm just making up words, Rob. Yeah.
That's my job.
Sorry.
Yeah. It's,
but how, to help us stay awake in the Christian faith, right? I mean, this podcast helps me do that,
okay.
Right?
Yeah.
We're talking about things that I would not be talking about or thinking about mm-hmm. if we didn't do this podcast.
Yeah, absolutely.
And my hope is that other people mm-hmm. as well are doing something right now as they listen to this that they wouldn't normally be doing because of this podcast. And hopefully we're helping people with that to stay awake in the Christian faith and think about things that they might not have thought about otherwise.
Right.
That's all I'm trying to say.
No. Yeah. No, that's good. I think, we have to remember that when we get to that place of complacency, the idea or the motivation to actually go out and do something, it's kind of not there because you're complacent.
Yeah.
That's goes with the territory. So you have to go beyond your emotion or your
feelings,
your state of you know, being complacent. You want to have to, okay, I will go do this, even though I really don't feel like doing this.
Right.
And you'll probably find that through the Spirit, you actually have this revitalization of your faith. So they talk about, but they do get into Hopeful's conversion. It's really interesting. He says that he started to listen to the preaching of Christian faithful, which, you know, here they were in cages and they were preaching
while
they were
in
Vanity
Fair.
Right?
Yeah. As a reminder, Hopeful is from Vanity Fair.
Yeah. That's where he grew up. And, he'll say that he pretty much was a party animal, that he loved Vanity Fair. He loved the sin that was there and he loved engaging in it. And he started to hear the preaching of Christian and faithful. And he didn't realize at the time, but he knows now that his interest in that preaching was actually the work of God in his life. It was the Spirit changing him. And so it wasn't something that was within him. It was something that God was doing within him. So he gives all glory to God. And at first, he started to hear what they were saying about sin and how we should not be sinning and we should not be offending God. And so he decided that in order for him to be saved, he would then live a good life. And by doing these good things, that was going to be what he was going to be saved through. Mm-hmm. It's by doing these good things. And he realized that it was futile, and he hated it, and he didn't want to do that. And so he backed off. And it's interesting because then he talks about how even though he was not listening to the preaching, he would be with his friends who their sin would actually convict him, or mm-hmm. their talk of sin would convict him. And it seemed like everything in his life was convicting him.
Yeah. So it sort of be like the subtle thing coming. He wanted to do other things, but there was a subtle conviction of yeah. heart and of his yeah. own sin as a result of being with other sinners.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
It's and again, I mm-hmm. mean, of course, that was the Spirit of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Within his life. And we were just talking about a pastor who had been in prison and mm-hmm. Armed robbery and that, mm-hmm. and became a Christian and then became a pastor. And so the things that he loved before Christ are the opposite of what he loves now.
Yeah.
And so that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It changes us from loving the evil into loving the good. And Hopeful here is a great testimony of that. So Faithful, actually, he gives Hopeful a prayer to say, and Hopeful keeps praying it, but it doesn't take. He just keeps trying it. I'm going to pray this prayer, I'm going to pray this prayer, I'm going to pray this prayer. But he knew that he didn't, it was a strange, it's really an odd passage, actually, in the book, mm-hmm. because he's praying this prayer, but he kept thinking it didn't work. But he knew that it was true, and so he kept praying the prayer. What do you make of that?
Well, I'm not sure. Maybe, is this the first sinner's prayer?
Yeah, well, that's right. That's what I'm getting at. I mean,
yeah. He Faithful, it's essentially, I think what we have, at least in part, is Faithful teaching Hopeful how to pray. Not mm-hmm. so much like what we think of, pray this prayer and you'll be saved, you know, mm-hmm. kind of thing. But as Hopeful is praying the prayer, he does. He says he prays, and it doesn't take the first, nor the second, nor the third, nor the fourth, nor the fifth, no, nor at the sixth. And what I mean by it doesn't take is he's describing this to Christian. Christian asked him the question, and did the Father reveal his Son to you? And his answer is not the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth, or not even 100 times. And Christian asks him, well, why did you continue to pray? And he says, because I believed that the things that I was told by Faithful were true. And that's what's interesting there. If you believe the things were true, then hadn't he revealed his Son to the Father revealed his Son to him? So, I'm not sure what to make of the dynamic going on there. Hopeful says, I believed that that was true, which had been told me, to wit, that without the righteousness of this Christ, all the world could not save me. And therefore thought I with myself, if I leave off, I die, and I can but die at the throne of grace. And with all this came into my mind, if it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. So I continued praying until the Father showed me his Son. And Christian responds, and how was he revealed unto you? And Hopeful says, I did not see him with my bodily eyes, but with the eyes of mine understanding. And thus it was. One day I was very sad, I think sadder than at any one time in my life. And this sadness was through a fresh sight of the greatness and vileness of my sins. And as I was then, looking for nothing but hell and the everlasting damnation of my soul, suddenly, as I thought, I saw the Lord Jesus look down from heaven upon me, and saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then it goes on. Christian, actually, Hopeful continues there. But to answer that specific question of that dynamic going on there, of what, like, Bunyan is trying to communicate with that that sense of, he didn't answer my prayer, he didn't reveal the Son to me. I'm not exactly sure what Bunyan is trying to get at there with that.
I think it might have to do with assurance that Hopeful, like you said, he believed.
Yeah.
But he didn't. But he kept praying the prayer.
Mm-hmm. As though he didn't believe.
As though he didn't believe, right. And I think that has to do with assurance. Mm-hmm. You'll have people come to you and say, well, I don't know if I believe anymore, or I don't know if I'm... Usually, it's, I don't know if I'm a Christian. That's what you'll mm-hmm. hear from Christians as they're doubting their own salvation. And whenever I've had anyone come to me and say something like that, my question to them is basically, well, what do you know is true? Well, tell me what is true about Christ. And I think I've never had anybody get it wrong. Usually it's, well, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus is God, that he died, that he rose again, and that only through him is there salvation. And I'll say, well, then, do you believe that to be true? Yes. Well, then you're a Christian. But the response often is, well, I don't feel like a Christian. I don't I don't have that assurance. And I think that that's what's going on. I don't know if that's what Bunyan was trying to get at.
Yeah. Well, you know, the next actually, the part that I didn't read, and I'm just going to take the time to do it because he quotes a bunch of scripture, and it might get at it a little bit more, and it might speak to the issue that you're referring to, and that is that the assurance. So, Hopeful sees Christ, not physically, but by faith, and he says, Christ says, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the words of scripture that you know, Faithful, I'm sure, had spoken to him at one time, And Hopeful replies, but I replied, Lord, I am a very great sinner. And he answered, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then I said, but Lord, what is believing? And then I saw from that saying, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, that believing and coming was all one, and that he that came, that is, run out in his heart and affections after salvation by Christ, he indeed believed in Christ. Then the water stood in mine eyes, and I asked further, but Lord, may such a great sinner as I am be indeed accepted of thee and be saved by thee? And I heard him say, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then I said, but how, Lord, must I consider of thee in my coming to thee, that my faith may be placed aright upon thee? And then he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is mediator between God and us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. From all which I gathered that I must look for righteousness in his person and for sanctification for my sins by his blood. That what he did in obedience to his Father's law and in submitting to the penalty thereof was not for himself, but for him that will accept it for his salvation and be thankful. And now was my heart full of joy, mine eyes full of tears, and mine affections running over with love to the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ. So that's Hopeful's response right to all of this. And that's how, like, in the end, that's where he is assured that this is the work of Jesus Christ for him, a great sinner. Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can find us at reformforum.org, and if you are inclined to donate to keep this and other programs on at the Reform Forum, you can go to reformforum.org/donate. And if you'd like to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, please go to westminsteropc.org. Or for other OPC congregations in the Chicagoland area, go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Next time, we're going to talk about why we should all quit our jobs and live in a giant commune.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.